Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Over the next couple of months, we are going to be inviting a set of trusted friends to come and to lead us as part of our Sunday services. Really, they're people that whenever we look at them, they're the kind of people that we want to be whenever we grow up. And so in a couple of weeks' time, we've got Phil Emerson from Emmanuel. We've also got Michelle Scott coming from down the road in Dungannon. But today, we're really delighted to have John Dickinson with us. John is a leader, a man, a pastor that we admire for many reasons, but not least for how he has boldly pastored the community at Carmoney Church, a church that we love and that we hold so dearly. John loves Jesus. He loves the church, and he is a man who is living a long obedience in the same direction. You're in for a treat this morning. Can I encourage you to give John a massive Lagan Valley Vineyard welcome as he comes?
Okay, good morning, everyone. My wife used to say to me at lunchtime when I did what Stu just did there a moment or two ago, she said, John, stop doing that. Stop bigging up speakers that come, because she said, see, every time you do it, it turns out to be a disaster. So let's hope it's not that way this morning. You're 9 years old. A lot of you look a bit more mature than 9 years old, but anyway, 9 years. I feel like I should be your granda then if you're 9 years old, because you're in about the right territory to be there. This is a great place, and my prayer is that God will bless you, not just in the light of the last 9 years, but in the light of all that's still to come for Lagan Valley Vineyard. So we're going to think a little bit about where we are or have been for the last 18 months. We're going to use just a short section from the book of Job to do that. So I'd like to read that now, if that's okay, from the 42nd chapter of the book of Job, just reading the first six verses of that chapter. If you've got your Bible on a phone, or if you've got an actual proper Bible in your hand, then you maybe want to turn to it. Job, last chapter of Job, and the first verse. This is God's word. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. We've all been through what in Northern Ireland is generally called the COVID. It's important to have the article in front of it. It's not COVID, it's the COVID, okay? And for the last 18 months, we've got used to every single news bulletin giving facts and data and statistics about COVID. Every aspect of our lives pretty much has been affected by it. And I guess there's probably not a single person in this building who doesn't know somebody who has had it, if you haven't had it yourself. It's everywhere. It's all pervasive in our lives these past 18 months. And what are we to make of this? Well, some see these past 18 months as, in fact, a giant conspiracy foisted on us by giant pharma and left-wing politicians. Apparently, if you're double-vaxxed and you're sitting here this morning, Bill Gates knows you're here right now. Now, personally, I think that's highly unlikely, because most of you are probably carrying iPhones, which means Tim Cook knows where you are right now. And for you smug people who have Android phones and who think you're okay, you are probably the reason why the Chinese Secret Service are currently listening to this service. Other people see what has happened in the last 18 months as something to do with the hand of God. I was talking to a parent a few days ago, and one of her children's grandmothers lives in England and hasn't been able to visit for a long period of time. And so she wrote a letter to her grandchildren. And in the letter, she said this. This is a quote from the letter. She says, it is good to remember that COVID did not take God by surprise. It is part of his big plan and absolutely essential for making us ready to meet him in heaven. Now, I have to say that really wasn't my impression, but anyway, that's another view. Third view is that this is a moment for reset. That's what it's really been about. Pete Linus tweeted the other day, and then he wrote in an article for Premier Christianity about what he called 12 ways COVID is changing the church. It involves things like, for example, volunteers. Fewer people are showing up to do fewer things. Things like worship. Should it be hybrid? Should some people be in the building and some people at home, or should it be all online? Or maybe not online at all? Discipleship. Our models for that aren't really working anymore because of the conditions that we're in, and we need new ones, and so on. There's a long list of those things. So there are a number of different attitudes to where we find ourselves and what we've been through in the last 18 months. For me, I tend to see what we've been through as a time of great loss. Of the 247,000 recorded cases of COVID in Northern Ireland, 2,581 people have died, which is a very small subset of the 138,000 people who have died nationally in this past while. And at the moment, the current situation in Northern Ireland is that on average, 2 people die every day. That means another 100 plus people will pass away because of COVID between now and Christmas. And actually, these figures, however bad they are, don't really tell us about the true extent of the loss that has been visited on us. Even what we might call normal deaths were affected by COVID. I did a funeral of an elderly lady in her 90s, and she and her husband had been married for over 70 years. And for the last 4 years of her life, she had had to go into a home because he could no longer carry the burden of her care. But he visited her twice a day, every single day, 7 days a week, throughout her time in the home. And then he never saw her for the last 9 months of her life. Stunning, that level of loss in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Others of us who were bereaved in that time couldn't even have funeral services for the loved one that we had lost. There was limitations on travel. There was the issues about our work, about sport, about entertainment, and of course, there was church. We couldn't meet. Now, everything we took for granted was taken off us in that period of time. I was at the General Assembly last week one day, and a minister was speaking on a particular subject, and he referred to the fact that the communion service at the General Assembly was the first time he had had communion in 18 months. Things that we took for granted, completely taken away for us. This was loss on a grand scale. How do we respond to that? Well, I've found in my experience that the best guides for those who find themselves in loss are other people who have suffered loss themselves. And the book of Job tells the story of a man who lost everything: his family, his property, his health, his respect. And he had to cope with a wife who told him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And a bunch of friends, so-called friends, who told him that actually it was all his own fault anyway. So what was his response? And how does it help us? That's what I'd like to think about. And what I find in those verses that we read about Job a moment or two ago is that there were two movements in his life, which I think suggest to us how we might make response to where we find ourselves right now. And the first of those movements was that Job bowed his head. He bowed his head. Throughout his suffering, Job kept trying to go to the only place where he knew he would find an answer. But every time he tried to go there, he never got an answer. And as you look at the book, for 35 of the 42 chapters of the book, he spends his time being judged by his peers, but hearing nothing from God. And then, when the Lord finally does show up after all this time and agony, he shows up not with answers, but with questions. And to this, Job eventually says, and we read the words a few minutes ago, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Job says, I got ahead of myself. I talked about things I didn't understand. But this was not what Job intended to say. Earlier in the book, in chapter 23, we read this. Job is speaking. He says, if only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. In other words, if we put it in our local vernacular, Job said, if I only knew where he was, I'd give him a piece of my mind. That's what he's saying. I'd argue with him. I'd say, what's going on here? And I'd listen to what he said, and maybe I'd have something to say in response. And that's how we are, isn't it? When we're faced with issues and questions, we want to have an answer. We want someone to respond to our situation. My younger daughter's been diagnosed in the last number of months with a blood condition that requires treatment of various kinds. And because she was diagnosed during the last 18 months, she has not yet sat down in a room with a hematologist to have her condition explained to her. And I've kind of been putting pressure on her. I'm trying to be a responsible dad here, trying not to freak her out on the one hand, but I'm trying to say, like, you need some questions answered. Can you not put a wee bit of pressure on your GP to get you a face-to-face appointment with a specialist? There are questions you need answers to. And naturally, that's what we do. It's who we are. But it's not what Job did in the end of the day. He said, if I could find him, I'd give him a piece of my mind. But when God shows up, he doesn't do that. What happened? Did he bottle out? We do that sometimes, don't we? You know, we sort of think, if I could get the chance to talk to somebody about this situation, I'd tell him what's what, but then whenever you do, you don't have the courage. And is that what happened to Job? Like, you know, he bottled out when God showed up. I think that is highly unlikely. It is not what Old Testament people tend to do. Psalmist writes the Psalms where he says, how long, Lord? Like, how long are you going to let this go on until you show up and actually do something about it? Moses, standing on the mountain, and God says to him, stand aside, till I wipe these people off the face of the earth. And Moses says, no way, and he stands where he is. Jacob holds the Lord in a headlock all night long till the Lord has to wound him to get him to let go. Old Testament people don't usually back off. Job didn't bottle out. He worshipped. He bowed his head. Circumstances that he faced made him realize who he really was. I remember in college, when I was doing theology, one of our lecturers had served as a chaplain to the forces, and he had been based in Cyprus. And while he was there, living and working there, an earthquake took place. And the building where he was completely shaken. The ground under his feet was moving. And, you know, he talked about how kind of incredible this is, you know, that everything around you that you think is so solid and, you know, so secure is actually just moving like sand. I remember saying to him, sir, how did you feel? He said, very small. And that's where Job is here, you know. In the context of a situation, the things that he realizes he cannot control and that he definitely does not understand, he feels very small. He bows his head. See, the thing is that we rarely get an answer to the question, why? We rarely ever get an answer to that question. I remember standing with my older daughter when her third child was born. The child was 3 months old. We were in the Royal Victoria Hospital, and the child had just received a diagnosis of lung cancer, and she was very sick. I remember standing beside Esther, looking into the cot where the child was lying, and Esther was really upset, and she said, Dad, why has this happened? Look at her. She's so perfect. And she was outwardly. But something was wrong, and there was no answer to that question. Why? You don't get an answer to that question. There wasn't even an answer to that question when Jesus asked it on the cross. My God, why? No answer came. And therefore, sometimes in those situations, when we finally realize who we actually are, when we are humbled and brought down in a set of circumstances, there is only one thing that we can do. The song puts it like this: we bow down and confess you are Lord in this place. In the middle of loss, this is often the only course of action that is open to us, to bow our heads in humility, to realize and acknowledge that we do not understand, that we cannot know, that we are small, and to acknowledge that there is so much we do not know or understand about the purposes of God. We just have to worship. Maybe that's the challenge of this circumstance for some of us, is to acknowledge that the losses of these past 18 months have underlined how little about our lives in this world we actually control. Many of those things are out of our hands, but under normal circumstances, everything flows the way we like and everything's okay. Now something really different has entered, and maybe for the first time we realize who we really are, creatures before an all-powerful God. This is a moment to bow down and to worship. But the second movement in Job's life was that he lifted his eyes. Throughout his profound distress at the circumstances he faced, Job had only one consistent desire. He said in chapter 23 of the book, "If only I knew where to find him." His one consistent desire was to locate the presence of the Lord. But when the presence of the Lord appeared to him, there was, of course, another danger. The danger was that he would be so preoccupied with his questions and with all the stuff that he needed to ask God about, that he didn't really pay any attention to the Lord himself. Now, you've all done this, okay? I've done it loads of times. You're not sitting at home, was waiting for Christine to come home from work, and I had 1,000 things to tell her that had happened today, okay, and I needed to offload, and I needed to kind of get her take on, and so she comes through the door, and before we even get started to prepare the tea or whatever it is, I burst into conversation, and I fail to notice the fact that that day she has been to the hairdressers. I am now in serious trouble. I am so concerned with saying what I want to say and asking what I want to ask that I don't actually look at the person that I'm relating to. I don't see. And there was the danger that that's what Job would do. That when God did finally show up, he would have so much to say and so much to ask, and it would all be about Job and not about God. But actually, Job does better than that. We read a moment or two ago, he says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job looked up to see who God was. And the vision of who God was changed his life. It says he repents. So normally we associate the word repent in the scriptures with turning from sin and moving in a new direction in our lives, having found forgiveness and grace through the mercy of God. That's usually where the idea of repentance comes. But as a number of the commentators point out, it's unlikely to be that particular aspect of repentance that Job is talking about here, because the reality was that through all the time of his arguments with his so-called friends, those arguments were all about one thing. His friends were saying, "What has happened to you is the result of your sin." And Job was saying, "But I didn't sin. I didn't do the things you said I did." So it's therefore unlikely now that at this point in time, he's going to confess to God sins that he never thought he committed in the first place. So it's unlikely that that was the context of his repentance. Rather, the repentance here is a reference to the root idea of the word, which means to turn around and face a new direction. Job's life was going to have to go in a different direction now that the Lord had shown up and he had seen him. The glory of the Lord, the wonder of his presence, was going to change the direction of Job's life. He couldn't continue to live in the ash heap where he was. Sometimes those moments of difficulty are actually moments of opportunity. There are times when, if we see God in those moments, our whole life gets redirected. I was talking to a friend, young friend the other day, just at coffee with, and he works in a particular area in Northern Ireland where there's not a lot of opportunities, and so if you really want to kind of progress in your career, you really need to think about moving to England or Scotland. And he said to me that he had applied for a job in Birmingham, and much for his to his surprise, he actually got an interview. And then he said, then I had an epiphany. He said, then I realized I was going to potentially, if I was successful, I was going to go to England to work at a new job. I wasn't really going to be paid much more than I have here. I was going to have to leave all my friends behind, everything I know, and be a complete stranger in another place. And he said, I was going to have to live in Birmingham. Who wants to live in Birmingham? And he said, all of a sudden, I realized, hold on a minute, what I do and work in this particular area of life, I could actually do in lots of other areas too. I have a whole load of transferable skills. I could maybe seek work in another area, and I could stay with my friends and be part of the church that I belong to and go on doing and serving what I'm doing and serving here if I just make a change in direction in my life. And so the difficulties of this last 18 months have become a moment of opportunity, and that's what he's now seeking to do. And maybe that's the outcome for us too. For everyone who, in the middle of this moment of loss, lifts their eyes to a sovereign Lord. See, faith in Jesus is not a religious coating on the outside of our normal lives. It's meant to change the whole direction of our, inverted commas, normal lives. You can see that in people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Look at what happened to them, the progress that took place. So first of all, they became fascinated by Jesus, so much so that Nicodemus takes his life in his hands to go and talk to Jesus one evening and explore with him what Jesus' ministry and person were all about. So there was a fascination with Jesus. Then they became defensive of Jesus as his name cropped up in the proceedings of the Sanhedrin. They spoke up sort of way in his defense, but didn't really change their outside or external lives that much until they saw Christ on the cross. And then they came out into the open and they took down his body. And with love, they laid it in a grave that belonged to one of them. And they publicly identified themselves with the Savior. And that changed everything. And that's the way it is. It's how life works. I remember the first time in the youth club of my dad's church in Derry, where I grew up, the first time I heard a girl laugh. It was an infectious laugh. It filled the whole building, and I had no idea who she was. So having heard her, I made it my business to try to figure out who she was. And then I saw her. And when I saw her, I concluded that I needed to see more. Certainly the red PVC raincoat that she was wearing. Okay, we're talking the Middle Ages here, all right? Was part of the attraction, but I thought I need to see more, so I thought I could ask to walk her home, because that's what you did in those ancient days. And I hadn't the courage to do it myself, so I got one of my mates to do it for me, and surprisingly enough, she said yes, leading to over 50 years of us kind of being an item. But you see the progression. I heard, and then I saw, and then everything changed. And that's what you see going on here. Job lifts his eyes, sees the Lord, this God who he heard of, he never really come into contact with before. Seeing him changes everything. In a place of loss, lifting your eyes is really important. Because to see God is to change everything about your life. Anne Lamott, in her most recent book, Dusk, Night, Dawn, tells the story of the worst summer of her life, when, although she was already an author and was being feted and complimented for her abilities, she was pretty much an alcoholic and at one of the lowest points of her life. And she found herself in a Miami hotel room one evening, and she had decided that she was going to drink the contents of the mini bar in her room and then jump off the balcony and kill herself. But before she carried out this idea, she was thumbing through the booklet in the bedroom, and she discovered that there was a phone number for people struggling with alcoholism and drug addiction, and she rang the number. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. And to very much to her surprise, the voice on the other end of the phone says, "Just stay where you are, somebody will be with you in the next 15 minutes. She said, "It's 2 o'clock in the morning." He said, "I know, somebody will be with you in the next 15 minutes. An elderly woman arrived at her hotel bedroom door, spent the next couple of hours with her. She herself, this elderly woman, was a recovering alcoholic who was 25 years dry by this point in time. And that conversation that evening, this woman who turned up out of the blue, changed Anne Lamott's life. And at the end of the conversation, when she walked down from her bedroom, down to the foyer, to walk this woman who was a few hours ago a complete stranger to her, out to her car. Her car, by the way, was a pink Cadillac, unforgettable. As she walked this woman out to the car, she said, commenting on it later, she said, "I had seen the face of God in the distressing guise of a Texan." She had seen God. God had intervened in her life, changed everything for her that night. At the darkest, what she describes as the darkest summer of her life. To see God, to become aware of his presence, to lift our eyes to see him above the circumstances that have surrounded us for this next while, opens a moment of opportunity for this fellowship and for us as individuals. For most of us in this room this morning, we need to take at least one of those actions. I'm going to invite James and the band to come. And as they do so, they're going to lead us in a song in a moment or two that you'll recognize. The song is the song, Sovereign Over Us. And I'm just going to invite you to keep your seats as we move into this act of worship, and invite you to think about making one or two movements right now. On the one hand, if this is a moment when you need to register and accept that you are small, if this is a moment of humility for you before the Lord, then bow your head as you listen to the music. On the other hand, if this is a moment where God is showing up, where you hear his voice addressing you, then lift your eyes, listen to what he's saying, look at him, and allow what he has come to say and speak into your heart or into the heart of this fellowship to become a moment of opportunity. This is a moment of change. This is an opportunity to move in a completely new direction. Maybe for some of you, it's a moment of faith. Maybe this is a moment to move in a completely new direction because you've heard the voice of God. You realize that there's the open opportunity. Lift your eyes while we sing. Invite the Lord to come. Listen if you want. Sing quietly if you want. At some point, James will get you up on your feet and we'll move into conclusion. But let's just invite the Spirit to come. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were lifted up. And you said that I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Do that drawing work among us now, O God, we pray, as we bow our heads and lift our eyes. Lord Jesus, be all in all to us. Set the direction of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.